May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Romans chapter 8, this walk in the Spirit chapter, there's just some stunning stuff there. This chapter is so amazing. It just talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, making real in us Christ himself. And then he talks about the fact that the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. This is the chapter it says that we cry, Abba, Father. But the cry, Abba, Father, is because the Holy Spirit grafted us into the very sonship of Jesus, that we're in union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. And because I'm in union with Christ, I'm an heir of God, a co-heir with Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to me. So this is the part that fascinates me from Romans chapter 8 that we'll talk about again on Sunday. It says in verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, when he uses the word sons of God, of course, that speaks of, no matter what, whether you're a man or a woman, he's talking about our being grafted into the sonship of Christ by the Holy Spirit, that we actually have his relationship with the Father, his relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have everything that Jesus has as the heir, as the son, and the whole creation is anxiously, and I love what he says here. And this, I thought about this morning in prayer, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Why is creation anxious? Why do you get anxious about something? Now, creation may not be able to voice this or explain this, but part of what we're seeing in the world today, this mess that we're seeing, is the groaning of creation. It'll talk about this later, the groaning of giving birth up to something, of giving birth to a real freedom, a fulfillment. But there's this anxious longing because what if we don't show up? See, people get anxious because something might not happen or might happen. And this anxious longing of the creation that's waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, explain that even better. It says in verse 28 and 29, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, real familiar, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And here's his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So when we talk about the revealing of the sons of God, that all of creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, he's talking about all of creation waiting to see Christ-likeness. Because he goes on, he says in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There would be many that would manifest Christ-likeness. I think when we talk about Christianity, when I first became a Christian, though many of you know this story, in 1976, when I first started walking with the Lord, I prayed the prayer when I was 12. I did the Baptist bar mitzvah thing when I was 12, and I think it was true, and it took. But it was when I was 23, I actually surrendered totally and started walking with the Lord. That was 40-something long time ago, years ago, almost half a century. And so life didn't work for me. That's why I finally surrendered. It just wasn't working. I didn't like being anxious all the time. I didn't like being depressed. I didn't like being afraid. I didn't like being angry. I didn't like being controlled by immoral thoughts. I didn't like any of that. It wasn't good. It wasn't fun. And so I surrendered my life fully to Christ because somebody had to do something with the hell I was living in. I wasn't concerned about going to hell. I didn't even have that theology yet. I didn't know what all that meant. I knew I was living in hell. I didn't want to live that way anymore. And so I was giving Christ a shot at it because the world thing wasn't working. And then for 2 years, I tried the best I could to live the Christian life. And I got religious, but I wasn't less miserable. I just couldn't sleep in on Sunday mornings anymore. That was the only difference between what I was then and what I'd been before. And I used to like to sleep in on Sunday mornings. Then I discovered this thing, this place in Scripture that says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I believed that. I believed everything that the Bible said. And if that's true, he came that I might have life. And I learned to look those things up by then. I came that you might have life. That's plural. That means everybody. And have it more abundantly. So I figured if Jesus said that, that was regardless in life of your circumstances. And it couldn't be his fault that I wasn't experiencing it. But I was doing everything I knew to do to make it work. I was praying several hours a day. I was memorizing Scripture. I was going to church every time the doors were open. I went to every Bible study I could go to. But I was just more religious. And I had a love for Jesus, but it just wasn't working really well. So I asked him, Lord, show me what it is that I'm not getting about you. And then I discovered the reality that Christ-likeness is not just the goal, the thing you're after to experience, because Christ-likeness isn't about all the things you can't do. It's about all the things you get to be and experience in Him. I figured that out. And the Christ-likeness wasn't just the goal, it's the standard. Everything's measured by that. And that's good, because you have to have something to let you know when you're getting off, you know? And I didn't want to get off, because getting off was not working for me. But Christ-likeness wasn't just the standard. Christ Himself was the source. That's the part I finally saw. That Christ had come to live inside of me to live that Christ-like life. That Christianity wasn't so much living for Him. It was living from Him. And that Jesus Himself was the only person who could be Christ-like. And when Jesus is being Christ-like, His interior life, I wrote something in a devotional the other day. I don't think people understood what I said, that we've been grafted into Jesus' interior life. I mean, how He feels and thinks on the inside. His wholeness, interior wholeness. And so Jesus' interior life looks like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And none of that stuff sounded bad to me. Those were none of the things I was walking in, and I wanted to know love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. I mean, there's so much in that. Like, how about faithfulness? So you don't, like, not meet your responsibilities. You actually do what you're supposed to do. Show up when you're supposed to show up. But you're not doing it by effort. You're doing it supernaturally. I mean, you're making choices, but it's a flow. It's like a river. And so that became my plumb line in my interior life. And then later I discovered, as I was reading Scripture, oh, Jesus did signs and wonders and miracles. And He said, the things that I do, you'll do even greater. Oh, I get to experience that part of Christ-likeness too. So the whole world is waiting to see these Christ ones, these many brethren, these co-heirs of Jesus who are manifesting His interior life and manifesting His supernatural external ministry of lovesick signs and wonders. What I mean by lovesick is that I do it for others, not to show off, not to get a name, not to have a website. I don't even know what TikTok is. I know that clocks go TikTok, but I think it's something that's not probably pretty good. So here's what I figured out early on. And what's amazing to me is how many Christians aren't getting this early on. I figured this out early on. Okay. So I get to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I get to be the body through which He continues to show His love by doing compassionate signs and wonders that change people's lives. That's the coolest life in the world. Amen? And you say, well, what does it mean to love people? I mean, we redefine all this stuff, but see, don't get to. I was also, the Holy Spirit knew me, and so He immediately led me into looking up this stuff. So I would say, look this stuff up. Quit telling people, well, it's loving when you do this. What does the Bible say love looks like? So, it's not real complicated, really. I'm not going to preach for an hour and a half, trust me. This is 1 Corinthians 13. This is what it says. Love is patient. Really? Do you ever get impatient and think you're still loving because you're trying to tell somebody they're not doing it the right way? And that's loving them? You just made that one up. I don't know what book you're reading it from. It must be from, Dr. Seuss, because it's not the Bible. Love is patient. Love is kind. Are you always kind to people? Love is not jealous. Ooh. Because we like it when other people are being blessed and are successful. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Well, the word is rude. Rude. You can't use your personality as an excuse for sin. Love is not rude, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Can you be provoked? Love can't be. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but always rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. Really? Do you and I bear all things? When people don't do it the way we do it, we think they do it, but we don't gripe. We aren't rude. We don't act unbecomingly. We don't seek our own will. We believes all things. You always believe in people. Hopes all things. Love never endures all things. Love never fails. That's just one of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And that's agape. That's the love of God. That's what we get to walk in. And I learned that early on. I discovered that. And so for me, when the scripture says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, the flesh is trying to pull you to do everything that's not like love. That's not peace. It's not joy. That's not kindness. It's not patience. It's whatever, right? Now I learned this early on. Why? Because I was desperate to experience Christ-likeness. I didn't like being sick, being miserable, making everybody else miserable. And so one step at a time, you walk in the Spirit. You don't stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh so you can walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So just one step at a time. And this is, we'll talk a lot more Sunday, but just one step at a time. One step at a time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Whoops. Now, have I ever blown through all that? Yeah. And regretted it every time. But there's no excuses. But what you discover is that I don't want excuses. I want this. I want this life. The whole world is anxious that I might not show up and reveal Christ-likeness. Because that's my calling. My purpose is I would be conformed to the image of Jesus. So not only does it, I believe when he says the whole world's waiting, eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, Colossians 2 says this. This is what the Lord told me this morning. Colossians 2 says, for all the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and we have been made complete. And in him we've been made complete. Well, that word complete there is actually the word full. And it should be written this way. And in him we are full. And then this is where I went. I thought, so the whole world is waiting for to see humanity full? And the Lord said to me, not in audible voice, still small voice. After 40-something years, you learn to pick up on that. Look up for the word fulfilled. And the word fulfilled comes from an old word that simply means to fill up. The whole world is looking for a humanity that's fulfilled. Can't you see how the world's running around, groaning, acting out, because they want to find a life where they feel fulfilled? There's something in them that believes it can't happen, so they keep trying all these crazy, weird stuff. And they're waiting for us to show up. And the world's groaning more because they're becoming anxious that what if we don't? A humanity that's fulfilled because they're in Christ. That's when I discovered that I was fulfilled for the first time in my life. No relationship could ever fulfill me. Nothing I've ever done, none of those things could fulfill me. They may make you feel better for a moment, but Christ-likeness was fulfilling. It is fulfilling. And we walk it out one step at a time. And we don't make excuses. Why would we? Do you really want that when you can have fulfillment? So I know there's more to this, but I learned it early on, 1978. So how long ago is that? 45 years ago, this whole thing about fulfillment being Christ-likeness. And again, I said, I've blown through that sometimes. Always regretted it. Never worked. And my heart's grieving for a generation of people, of Christians, who don't seem to get this. And so I know that part of what God wants me to do, my little small little portion of the world, is to make it as clear as possible. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.